Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go to your calls in just a few moments. I want to share a quote from Blaise Pascal. It's a quote that I think is pretty profound, where Pascal says, "As so many make themselves unworthy of God's mercy, God has willed to leave them in the loss of the good which they do not want. It was not, then, right that he should appear in a manner manifestly divine and completely capable of convincing all men, but it was also not right that he should come in so hidden a manner that he could not be known by those who should sincerely seek him. He has willed to make himself quite recognizable by those, and thus willing to appear openly to those who seek him with all their heart, and to be hidden from those who flee from him with all their heart. He so regulates the knowledge of himself that he has given signs of himself visible to those who seek him and not visible to those who seek him not. There's enough light for those who only desire to see, and enough obscurity for those who have a contrary disposition." Again, one of the great quotables by Blaise Pascal. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up is Dave, listening in Winter Haven, Florida. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure listening to your radio show, and a greater pleasure talking to you.
Thank you.
My question pertains to, why our God such a loving, caring God? Why does he allow suffering? I know he gives man free will, and I know there's man-made disasters, train wrecks, car crashes, stuff like that. But before we're even conceived, he knows every hair on our head. He knows exactly what we're going to be, when we're going to take our last breath. Why does he create, say, like an innocent child that maybe at the age of 6, 7, or 8 going to get cancer and die? I mean, why all that suffering?
Sure. Well, I guess we could ask ourselves the same question. I mean, why do we bring a child into the world when we know that child is going to experience suffering and eventually going to experience death? But what's interesting, I think, on a macro scale, is that there are only three basic ways in which you can answer this question in the first place. The first is pantheism, which denies the existence of good and evil, because in a pantheistic worldview, God is all and all is God. The second way this is explained is through philosophical naturalism, which says in reality there is no such thing as a distinction between good and evil. Everything ultimately is just a function of random processes. And that leaves you only with the theistic worldview having a relevant and satisfying response. And only Christian theism gives us the response that ultimately produces the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there will be no more suffering, death, mourning, crying, and pain. So Christian theism says, look, God created the potential for evil by giving human beings freedom of choice. Without that choice, there would be no love. You can't get your child to love you with sincerity through coercion. You can only have that come with sincerity through volition or through their own will. And so God created the world in such a way that love was rendered meaningful because He desires a love relationship with us. And again, because of that, there is the potential for evil, which ultimately was actualized by human beings. And that has resulted in not only the death, mourning, crying, and pain that I alluded to, but also a cursed creation with natural disasters. But in all of this, God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And all of us can respond to the call of the Holy Spirit such that we can have that loving relationship that doesn't guarantee us absence of suffering now, but ultimately guarantees us a new heaven and a new earth where there will be absence of suffering and pain.
Yeah, you know, God forbid if something happened, my kids are all grown up, or even one of my kids or one of my grandkids, God forbid if something happened to them and God took them, I would have to still thank God for giving me the years I had with Him to enjoy and love Him, and now that He's going to take care of them in heaven. So all the glory still goes to God, even in these really tough times.
Yeah, and I love the way you just expressed that, because ultimately the answer I gave is not an easy answer. You're pointing out the reality that when suffering comes, God forbid, but it will come. Life is one series of challenges after another. When it comes, it's not easy. And that's why I never promise people what Christianity doesn't perform. It doesn't give people a painless, easy, simple way to come to grips with the maladies of this world. But it does promise us a new heaven and a new earth in which there'll be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain.
All right, Hank, I really appreciate you talking to me, and I really appreciate what you do. Thank you so very much.
Well, thank you, Dave. Bless you. Good talking to you as well. Stanley listening in Tyler, Texas, next. Hi, Stanley.
Hey, Hank, I appreciate your time. You guys do great work.
Thank you.
Hey, a quick question for you. A good buddy of mine posed a question via text message to me. He says, how do we make ourselves love Jesus? Kind of the premise of the question is coming out of, or kind of growing out of, respect and admiration into an authentic love. I'm not yet answered it, so I just kind of wanted to banter with you, pick your brain, get your thoughts on it. Essentially, my argument is that love cannot be an act of submission, but mainly an act of commission, where we commit to that. But again, I just kind of want to get your thoughts there.
Well, I think the more you know Him, the more you love Him, which is to say that when you met your wife, if you're married, I mean, there was an attraction to your wife, but the more you get to know her, the more there is to love. The relationship deepens and it becomes far more substantial over time. That's how relationships work if you do invest quality time. And I think the same thing is true on a divine level. If we want a relationship with the Lord, we need to be willing to invest quality time in that relationship. And so often we do the inverse. We use God as a means to our own ends, so that before our knees have ever hit the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyle as opposed to building a relationship with the lover of our soul through prayer. So interaction with God, not only through His Word, as we get to know Him, we are more passionate about Him and more passionate in our love for Him. Through prayer, we become ever closer to the One who knit us together in our mother's wombs. But also, we recognize as believers that we're not going through the tangled web of human existence on our own. We are going on the journey with another person, and we're communing with that person. If you have noise-canceling headphones on, well, then you don't hear the still small voice. But if you are attentive to that voice will become more and more clear, and the communion will be more rich over time. So it's all a matter of spending time with the very one that we ultimately meet in salvation and then grow to love more and more in sanctification.
Sure, sure. Now, would you say that essentially love and actions out of love, it is a converse relationship, such that the more we do for Jesus, the greater we walk in Jesus, the greater our love for Jesus grows?
Yeah, but again, I mean, it's not just what we do for Jesus, it's how we relate to Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, which obviously has got to come from a thirst for the Word and the truth of His Word.
Yeah, and recognizing that He is a person. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not talking just about an idea, we're talking about a person.
Sure, sure. Okay. Good stuff. Thank you. I appreciate your time.
Hey, you got it, Stanley. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers, so please don't touch that dial.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the Christian faith over the radio waves, through the written word, and by preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank is closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences detailed in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing. And they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. First off, I want to thank you. I challenged myself to become more biblically literate. I kind of found you halfway through the year, and you really helped me out with that. So I just want to thank you for you and everybody at CRI.
Oh, bless you.
And I have a question. I'm a youth leader at my church. I'm not ordained, or I haven't been to seminary or anything like that, but I like to think that I'm a student of the Bible. And one of my teenagers asked me a question: who created God? If God created everything, who created God? And I tried to articulate, you know, in Genesis, God was the beginning. He is the beginning of time and the end of time, and he is everything. And then tried to give them, you know, in John where it says, you know, God is within the beginning with the Word, and the Word was with God. And that just didn't kind of satisfy them. And I was wondering if maybe you could give me more examples in the Word or just a better way to articulate that.
Well, actually, I think you did a very good job, but let me say this, that unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal, and therefore, as an infinite, eternal being, God can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause of everything. So let's unpack that for just a second. What I'm saying is that the universe, according to modern science, demands a beginning. But there's nothing logically that demands that the cause of the universe had to have a beginning. So we said that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. But God is the uncaused first cause of all things. So again, to suppose that because the universe had to have a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end.
Right. So I guess a good way to articulate that is that you can't really wrap logic around God.
Well, no, I mean, look, there's a lot of ways of explaining. I've often said this. If you look at the possibilities for the universe, there are only four logical possibilities. And some of them aren't all that logical, but there are only four explanations that I can come up with. One is that the universe is merely a figment of my imagination. Tell that to your students. They're not going to say, oh, wow, yeah, that's what I think as well. So that usually is dispensed with very quickly. The second is that the universe sprang out of nothing. Well, again, most of your students, most of the people that are asking you the question are immediately going to say, yeah, I mean, that's ridiculous. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So that's not a plausible possibility in age of scientific enlightenment. The third possibility is that the universe eternally existed. But again, that flies in the face of not only common sense, but science. A universe that had eternally existed would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death on the basis of entropy. So that only leaves you with one possibility, and that's found in the first page of the Bible, in the beginning God. You also find that in the book of John, in the beginning. So God is the beginner of all things, and that fits very well with modern cosmology. Modern cosmology postulates a Big Bang. Well, to have a Big Bang, you have to have a Big Banger. So the whole notion of modern cosmology feeds into what the Bible starts out with, in the beginning God.
All right. So like I said, I want to try to give them, I'm teaching my kids that the Bible is the ultimate truth, you know, and so I want to, if there's any more, I couldn't find any more in the beginning in my Bible, but did you know, could you show me any more of those or point me in the direction of any more of those, just kind of give them more examples of how the Bible gives God as the ultimate beginning?
Yeah. As a matter of fact, I put together a book that you probably could benefit from greatly. It's called The Creation Answer Book. And in The Creation Answer Book, I answer all kinds of questions like this, like, who made God, which was the initial question that you asked. If we can't see God, how do we know God exists? How many explanations are there for the existence of our universe? Could the universe emerge out of nothing? Can chance account for the universe? Does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign God? And many others like that. And they're answered in first, furthermore, finely fashion. So the answers are very clear and concise and crisp, so you can use them in your teaching method.
Cool. All right. Sweet. I will look into that then. Thank you so much, Hank, and once again, bless you and bless everyone at CRI. You guys have really taught me a lot in the last 6 months that I've been listening to you, so I really appreciate it.
You got it. I want to go right back to the phone lines now. Talk to David in Ames, Iowa. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I've heard you plenty of times, and I always love the show. I've never heard you touch on the subject of demonic possession of a non-believer or a false believer, as in Judas. And I'm sorry, I don't have quite a specific question, but I've never really heard that addressed by you, and I think it would probably help a lot of people who are always worried about Christians being demonized.
Yeah. Well, I actually wrote about this in a book called The Covering, but in short, let me say this, that if you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple will not be shared with a demon. However, if you are an unbeliever, you use the example of Judas, then as Jesus put it, you are of your father, the devil. In other words, your relationship is with the prince of darkness as opposed to with the king of light. So Christians cannot be demon-possessed, but those who are not believers are in various stages of relationship with the evil one, and the deeper that stage goes, so to speak, the more you are possessed of your father, the devil.
So do you think possession is more of a term of ownership rather than indwelling? Or do you think?
Well, I mean, think about the word indwelling for a second. We say as believers that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or we say that Jesus Christ is in my heart. So if I was standing in front of you and I pointed to your heart and said, is Jesus Christ there? You would say, what do you mean? I mean, is he in your physical heart? And you'd say, no, of course not. That's not what I mean. I'd say, well, is he in you? Is he in your leg? Is he in your calf? Is he in your arm? Is he in your bicep? Well, you know, no, when you say Jesus Christ is in you, you're talking about relationship with Jesus Christ. So it is not a locational term as though Jesus Christ is relegated to one location within a person, but it's a relational term.
Okay. I mean, I'm a psych major, and I've graduated with it, and I understand your desire to be true to science and the Bible and all that, and the idea of now they label, in psychology they always talk about, they used to think mental illness was demonic possession, you know, and they use that to make us all look like kooks, you know, and they laugh at us for that, for even believing in such a thing.
Well, of course, we're not in any way suggesting that there is not such a thing as the devil. The devil is a very real being. He's not a physical being, but he is nonetheless a real being. In the same way, we're not suggesting that the Holy Spirit is not real. Of course, the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is God. But to say that the Holy Spirit is in you is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but rather to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with him through faith and repentance. And therefore, the preposition in is not, as I mentioned, locational, but relational in terms of communication. So when Jesus says, the Father is in me, and I in the Father, he's not speaking of physical location. Obviously, he's speaking of intimacy of relationship. Another point that I make, and I make this point in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, is that to deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us is not to deny that he is actively locatable within us, working redemptively to conform us to the image of Christ. Far from detracting from our nearness to the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view intensifies the intimacy of our relationship to the Creator as well as the benefits of that relationship. So if someone is saying that, well, people used to think everything was demonic in nature, and they're making light of that, actually they're making a point that has some validity. Not all mental illnesses are demonic, but certainly the demon, if you are demon-possessed, can have a tremendous impact on the metaphysical aspect of your humanity. But to make the distinction, I think, is a valid distinction. From the standpoint, though, of spiritual warfare, I don't think it's our place to try to figure out whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. The thing that we ought to do is do precisely what Paul tells us to do. Put on the full armor of God, and then you can stand against whatever comes your way.
You know, I want to thank you for that. I'm actually going to download the episode so I can listen to that fully with my four-year-old. I really appreciate your patience. I know you hear a lot of repeat questions, and I hope that wasn't a repeat one for you.
Well, you know, I've said this before. I used to worry that I'd repeat myself. Now I'm worried that I won't. People learn through repetition. Certainly that's the case with me, and I know that that is the case with others as well. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. God bless you.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.